As Joe said, my name is Johnny, and I am privileged to be continuing our series on doing justice this morning. It's so helpful just listening to Simo and Jolie speak about this topic. We have been going through the last few weeks doing a series on doing justice, so looking at how as Christians today, how and why should we do justice? How is it that God wants us to do justice and live for justice in our lives? How does he want us to stand up for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the people who have no voice in our society? The Bible says that God is a God of justice who calls us as his people to live for justice in all aspects of our lives as well, as in our homes, in our workplaces, all areas. And this is epitomized in Micah 6, verse 8, which says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And so, Joe, last week we're speaking on why and how do we do justice? What does it look like? What is our motivation for doing justice as Christians today? And today we're continuing that, as we said, by picking up on the theme of racial justice. Just grab the clicker. Thanks a lot. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 in just a sec. If you want to grab a Bible, it would be really helpful if you've got your Bible in front of you. You don't have to turn to it just yet, or you can do, of course, as well. And so, as we said so far, like when we're talking about justice, we're not just talking about something that we seek to help with people with. It's not a purely financial thing. This isn't about wealth and poverty in those kind of narrowest terms. But actually, justice is about seeking justice for anyone who's marginalized, for oppressed. So for vulnerable children, like we're going to be looking at on the 20th of July at the Grace Center, which will be a great event to come along to, those with additional needs, those in prison, as we saw a few weeks as well. And yes, the justice that we seek in the world today as Christians is for people who are black and minority ethnic, people of color, people who suffer injustice perhaps every day because of the color of their skin, because of their cultural background, in a multiplicity of ways, whether that's like really overt things that are really in your face and obvious, or whether those are more subtle things. And so I just want to start, before we get into Ephesians 2, asking just basically, why are we preaching on racial justice this morning, if it's not obvious to us? And I'm just going to outline three reasons. Each of them, I think, have got greater and greater importance as well as they go on. First, racial justice is an issue which, as Joe said, is a hot topic. It's in our news a lot more than it used to be. For many, I think white people specifically, racial justice is probably something which became more apparent, perhaps more in the face of white people a couple of years ago, so just over 2 years ago, with the murder of George Floyd in America. And you might remember it during the first lockdown in COVID, and just loads of stuff coming out on social media, and I think particularly giving a voice to black and minority ethnic people and basically raising awareness of the issues of racial injustice with white people, that certainly I found like my eyes just being open, just like, oh wow. Like, I had not realized that this was just as prevalent in our society as I would have thought. And for me, it was like, wow, I really need to wake up to this. And so it's something which actually we talk about. I know in workplaces, in schools where I am, this is something which is going to be addressed. People are going to have views. People are going to have opinions. It's part of our conversation as a collective in our country in a way which perhaps it wasn't for everyone several years ago. And second reason for preaching on racial justice is this is something which profoundly affects people in our country today, more or less so. And I mean, that's obviously on a very personal level. I've just got a few statistics. I think probably just to paint that picture of how that adds up. But to give you some statistics on the state of racial injustice in our country. So the Equality and Human Rights Commission found that a few things. Black Caribbean pupils are permanently excluded from school at a rate 3 times greater than other pupils. Black workers with degrees earn on average 23% less than white workers with degrees. Pakistani or Bangladeshi and black adults are more likely to live in substandard accommodation than white adults. Unemployment rates for ethnic minorities are about double that of white people as well. So black and Asian people in England are more likely to feel unsafe in their home and local area than white people are. And it could even just be your name. You're less likely to be called to interview in the UK if you have what is called a non-traditional name, which is, if you think about just all the aspects of life that being a person of colour can affect, it can feel your sense of safety, just that you might not even acknowledge that you feel unsafe perhaps lots of the time, but yet it's increased statistically on average by being a person of colour. Just the fact that your income, your feeling safe, your experience at school could all be different just because of your cultural or ethnic background, which is mad when we think about it, mad and worse. It's not just in society, because as Simo was talking about as well, we know that this would be in the church as well. This is not something that the church are then abandoned from. I'll talk about a book later that I read last year called We Need to Talk About Race by a guy called Ben Lindsay. And that book, again, when I was reading that, massive just eye-opener for, well, what is it like to experience life in a white-majority church like Grace Church if you are not white? What's that experience like? And there's tons of ways that actually that is a very difficult experience that if we're white, we just wouldn't really pick up on without talking to a person who's black or minority ethnic. And also in us as individuals, I know that racism exists in me. And I think if we were to look in ourselves, we would find that that is a human experience at one level, perhaps more so, and I think a lot more so for us who are white as well. We would find that actually, if we were to look at ourselves, to look at our hearts and our minds, that actually racism is something which exists in us a lot more than we would think. Racists are not just people who are out there on white supremacist marches and abusing on social media and giving abuse and doing racist chanting at football matches. But I know that racism lives in me. It's in my mind. I would recognise that there are patterns of thinking where I'd acknowledge that and go, no, that is actually contributing to racial injustice. If I was going to ask the question, well, you know, why does racial injustice exist? And I know that one part of that is because I exist, ultimately. And I think that if we were to look inside, we would be able to say, actually, no, I recognise that about myself as well. So it's important that we look at this and we look at what the Bible has got to say. Probably a question that would be a very adequate and fair question to ask before we get started is, well, hang on a sec, why are we talking about racial justice and there's a white guy up the front talking about this issue? And I think it's just to say that this is not me standing up and preaching as the expert who has written the books that are there to be written on racial justice, but I believe profoundly that the most helpful resource that we could have, and we do have, when we're thinking about racial injustice, is the Word of God. Ultimately, there is timeless truth and wisdom in this book, which teaches us about racial justice, about God's heart for those who experience racial justice. So it's important to say that this morning, I'm not doing politics, we're not talking about right or left, not going to be addressing all kind of things, not going to be talking about reparations, and I'm also not going to be saying everything that is to be said on racial justice as well, which I presume will come as a bit of a relief, because I was going to stand up and say everything. It would either take long, or you just think, well, he's a bit of a muppet, isn't he, because he's clearly not going to say everything. So I basically just want to ask two questions to get us started this morning, and that is firstly, what wisdom does the Bible give us on racial justice? How are we equipped to think and deal with racial justice by what God says in his word? And we're going to be in Ephesians 2 for that. And then secondly, how can everyday Christians like ourselves do racial justice? What does that look like on the ground, in our lives, in our day-to-day, in our homes, in our workplaces, in Grace Church? What does that look like? So if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we're going to read through the passages together. It will come up, those are my two questions, it will come up on the screen, but if you want to track along in your Bible, that would be great as well, so that you can refer to it throughout. Let me just get it, first of all. So, Ephesians 2, and we're going from verses 11 down to the end of the chapter in verse 22. And Paul, in these verses, is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He's just been talking about how we are all sinners who are saved by grace. And then he moves immediately on to these incredible verses. He's speaking to a diverse background, which we'll come back to in just a sec. So he says, therefore, because we've been saved by Jesus, by his grace through faith, not on account of ourselves, the work of God. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, which are people who are not Jewish, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's unpack these verses together. Like I said, the Bible doesn't just give us some helpful thoughts about racism. It gives us God's wisdom about racism. And even better than that, is God's wisdom, just to clarify. But as well, I think it gives us the whole story of racism as well. I was thinking about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, just a brilliant book. I'm planning to read it again this summer because I found it in a charity shop. That aside. But so you might remember, if you've read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is this character Aslan, who's supposed to be like a kind of a shadow of what Jesus is like. And so Aslan gives his life in place of the traitor Edmund, and Aslan is put to death by the White Witch on the stone table. And then he is basically resurrected. He comes back to life, and he's speaking to Lucy and Susan, these two Pevensey girls, and he says to them, well, listen, like they're asking, what's happened? Why has this happened? And he says, well, listen, if the White Witch, who's just killed him, had looked even further back into the past, she would have seen that before the dawn of time, there was this deeper magic. And if she'd seen that there was going to be someone who would die in the place of someone who committed treason, then death itself would begin to work backwards. And I think that is the story of racism that the Bible presents as well, that racism has a reason, it's got a cause, which we're going to see. But also then, in Jesus, racism itself starts working backwards. And so the two things which I think this passage has got to teach us about racism is not on a slide that I put up there. First of all, there's a reason for racism. No, I did actually. It's the reason for racism. So why does racism exist? And then secondly, as we'll come to in a sec. No, I didn't put the slide up there. Thanks very much, Gemma. I appreciate that. I didn't put the little highlighters to show me when to click the slide, and that was an oversight. But secondly, it shows us that one day racism is going to be reversed. It is reversing, and that will be complete one day as well. So let's start with the reason for racism. People say racism comes from lots of different places. People would think it's mainly from like social structures in our society. Others would say focus it more on individuals and people who perpetuate racism in their lives. Well, actually, the Bible would say, sure, both of those things are going to be true in part. But ultimately, the place that the Bible says that racism comes from is not from politics, it's not from social organizations most of all, but actually the cause and the reason of racism is spiritual. And this is because we are all, as human beings who have sinned, alienated from our Creator. We are all alienated and separate from the God who made us. And this causes havoc and wreaks havoc in our lives. In fact, Paul, in the verse where he says, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Actually, that's interesting that he twice says that these Christians in Ephesus should remember something. And what is it that he is telling them to remember? He's saying, listen, remember, you used to be separate from Jesus. All right? For you, sure, you might think that you've always been saved, that you gave your life to Jesus when you were 4, 5, 6. Might have been Christian for ages. Okay, you used to be separate from Jesus. You were separate from Christ. He says you were without hope and without God in the world. That is the reality of everyone who is outside of Christ, who does not experience life with Jesus. We are alienated and separate from the God who made us. And we can expect then that as one of the many results of this, it's also going to lead to our alienation from other people. Actually, we are all alienated from one another because we are alienated from God. That is where racism ultimately comes from. It's like, what is the ultimate cause? It's because we as sinful human beings have detached and separated ourselves. We have estranged ourselves from God through our sin. We see this through the whole pattern of the Bible. So think about Adam and Eve. When they eat the fruit and bring sin into the world, by eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge and they disobey God, what's the first thing they go and do? They go and hide from God because they're estranged from him. They're separated from him. They're alienated from him. And then what's pretty much the next thing they do? Well, you've got Adam blaming Eve for the fact that they've just sinned. And then you've got God saying to Eve, listen, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he's going to rule over you. There's going to be all these problems that you're going to have in the way that you're going to interact. They've become alienated from God, and then they are then alienated from each other. So if we're asking, well, why does racism exist? Well, racism, in some level, shouldn't surprise us because we're sinful human beings. Sinful human beings working together in our societies or working against each other in societies. And so racism and all types of injustice are going to come because we're sinful human beings separated from the God who made us. And that obviously leads to the conclusion that in the Bible is a really clear message. All types of racism and racial injustice is sin. Sin on so many levels. It's sin because it treats people made in God's image, made with sacredness and value, just because they are human and made by God, as not sacred, as not made in God's image. It's sin because it doesn't love our neighbor as ourselves. It falls so far short of that. The standard of how we are to treat all other people, God says that the second commandment, you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, the second greatest commandment. And so when we're then perpetuating racial injustice or being racist, we fall so far short of that, not just in our action, but also in our inaction, when we don't take racial justice as seriously as we should. When we do have racist thoughts or patterns of thinking or biases in our mind towards people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us. So the Bible is really clear. Well, racism, what's the reason for it? It's spiritual. It's because we've been alienated from Jesus through our sin, and that means that we are then alienated from each other. We experience that across ethnic, cultural divides. We experience that with spouses, with children, with our neighbors, with people we work with. We should expect that alienation from each other is going to happen because of our sin. But there's good news, because Ephesians 2, which we're reading, also paints the picture of how racism is being and will be reversed completely in Jesus. So the next part of the verses, then Paul starts to talk about the wonder of what has happened now that Jesus has come and he has reconciled us to him. So he says, but now in Christ Jesus, from verse 13, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He's basically saying, listen, Jesus has come. He has become a human being, a Middle Eastern Jewish man. He has taken on human flesh and he's gone to the cross. And in living a perfect life and in going to the cross and giving us the gospel, what he's done is he's set aside the law. And he's provided the way, not just for Jews and non-Jews, which was the hot topic for the church in Ephesus, to be reconciled to each other, to be one new humanity, but he's provided ways for all human beings from all walks of life, of both genders, of all different ethnicities, Christians, people who are rich and people who are poor, to all become one body in him. Ultimately, he's said that there is not lots of different ways that you can get. You can't get to Jesus by performing good actions. You can't get to him through your cultural heritage. You can't get to him through your wealth or through your poverty. The only way that you can get to Jesus is by trusting in him, by receiving his grace and putting your faith in him. He's removed all obstacles for us being able to know him. And just the way that he talks about what he has done in the gospel in this passage is incredible. So he says in verse 13, "You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now that's incredible. What an amazing truth. The fact that we were alienated from Christ, but when we were still enemies with him, he has called us and he has brought us into relationship to him. We're no longer far away from Jesus, but we are so close with Jesus. He's our brother, our savior, our friend, our Lord. He says this one, incredible verse. "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Verse 17. What an incredible verse that is. That I'm preaching to us this morning, but even more, every time that we gather as a church, every time we wake up in the morning, Jesus is preaching to us, and the thing that he's preaching to us is not, "Listen, you are separate from me now because of your sin," but he's preaching peace to us. He's saying, "Peace. Peace is what I am giving to you." He says to sinful human beings who don't deserve to be given a second look by Jesus, "Peace. You and I can have peace." What an incredible thing. Okay, that actually when we consider the depths of our sin, when we consider our failures, actually the thing which Jesus preaches to us at all moments of every day is peace. "I have set aside your sin, I have removed it and put it to death at the cross. And now what I offer every single person, every single human being, what I offer every person in this room is peace." And if you're like me, you then start to get a bit of several objections in your heart. So you might then start to say, "Okay, listen, Jesus, I've done some awful stuff. Some stuff that I would never want to say to other people in Grace Church or other people in my life. Hideous stuff that you would not want to be near me if you knew what I'd done." And what Jesus says is, "Peace. I'm preaching peace to you. I've taken the most hideous, the most awful, the most evil, the most wicked things that you have done. And what I offer you now is complete peace. It's friendship, intimacy with me." Or, as a Christian, you might say, okay, Jesus, I appreciate that you preached, past tense, to me, and I became a Christian last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and you preached peace to me then, but you now expect a certain standard from me because I'm a Christian, and actually I fail to meet that standard, Jesus. I don't read my Bible, and listen, I'm a terrible prayer, and I swear an awful lot at my kids and other people in my life and just random people as well. And I do all of these terrible things, Jesus. And so listen, you are not going to want to preach peace to me. And Jesus again says, no, that's not the way it works. I preached peace to you when you came and you were in Christ for the first time. And I've been preaching peace to you every single moment of every single day. In the times where we feel most separate from Jesus, in the times where we feel most unworthy, the most like we shouldn't be loved by him, is when he comes and he says, "No, what I'm giving to you is peace." And I feel like we all need to hear that afresh this morning and every day, that Jesus this morning and every day, regardless of how you are living your life, regardless of whether you think that you are the most terrible Christian in the world, Jesus preaches peace to you. That's amazing. Just as Joe was praying and a few of us were praying during the worship, I used to keep tropical fish in my bedroom when I was a teenager. They eventually all died because my youngest brother, who was then about, must have been 3 or 4, basically went up to my room one day and tipped in a whole load of fish food and they all died. I wasn't great at keeping fish anyway. But if you've kept fish before, there's like a pump or a motor which you have to put in the fish tank, which I believe it like oxygenates the water. There's a filter in it. It takes in all of the nastiness from the water and then it just breathes out this oxygen. I just feel like Jesus would say to us this morning, listen, you might have done some awful stuff. You might be feeling like I don't care about you, or that you've just put yourself beyond all hope of having intimacy with me again. And he would just say, listen, I want to just come and breathe my life into your life this morning. That's what he wants to offer us. He preaches us peace. And finally, it says, again, incredible verse, verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And the 20th of July, we're meeting to do a fostering and adoption information evening. The amazing thing that when we were thinking about adoption that just pulled us towards it was I was thinking, what an incredible picture of what God does for us. That God is the ultimate adoptive parent who takes us sinful people into his family, who makes us his sons and his daughters and says, you now have a seat at my table. You've got access through Jesus into my presence. What an amazing thing. Whenever we are feeling our most anxious, when we are feeling our most afraid, we can remember that we have access to go right in to the throne room of the King of Kings. It's like, I feel like every time that a father or a mother takes a child onto their lap and says, what's bothering you? How can I help? That is just a picture of what our Heavenly Father does with us. Through Jesus, because he has preached peace to us, we have got access to our Heavenly Father in heaven. And you just think, cool, why do we not use that privilege more and more and more? That is always true. God's heart towards us is always full of love and mercy and compassion. The love of parents is supposed to be just a shadow, a little glimpse of the intense love of God for his children. We have access to Jesus and access to the Father through Jesus. And just the way that this then meets us with racism is two things. First of all, it knows that, listen, if you experience conviction of you thinking, hey, racial injustice, I've contributed to that, which I think is going to be most of us at some level, if not all of us. Okay, well, listen, Jesus preaches peace to you this morning. He says that is not something which stops you from coming to me. And secondly, it means that not just that our racism and racial injustice can be forgiven, because ultimately Jesus has taken our racial injustice and has put it to death on the cross. But actually Jesus is now building a community which is the very opposite, the very flip over, the very overturn of racism. And that's us. You look around, that's the church. We are the reversal of racism which God has made. Because we are all having access to Jesus through faith, not because of what we've done, not because of our ethnic heritage, not because of whether we are this or whether we are, but because we come through Jesus. It means that we're all now one body. We all have unity together. And this is such an incredible picture which is painted for us in these verses. It says, for through him, verse 18, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And then he says, consequently, because of this, and he begins to describe what is now happening to the Ephesian church. He says, first of all, listen, now you're not foreigners and strangers anymore to God or to each other. Now you, the church, Grace Church, you are fellow citizens with God's people. Actually, the most important thing that we then bring to the table is not in itself our cultural heritage. It's not our gender. It's not our status as married or single, whether we've got kids or not got them. But the most important thing is we are citizens of heaven together. Joe was speaking at an evening a few weeks ago. We talked about being exiles and actually how lots of things that we look at in the world shouldn't really surprise us when we feel like, hey, I don't actually feel like I really belong with this part of my workplace. And we should expect that because we're Christians. We have got a new home, a new citizenship. We are exiles together. We are one new humanity, one new nation together under the headship of Jesus. I was reading in the Bible in one year yesterday, Paul in Acts, and Paul is taken before a court, and he's got to explain basically why lots of the Jews don't like him, because he's been preaching about Jesus. And he says, I'm Paul from Tarsus in Cilicia, a Jew, and then he says, a citizen of no ordinary country. And he might be talking about Tarsus there, but what I understood that to mean is that he's talking, I think most of it is the deepest level. Most important thing you know about me is that I'm a Christian. And actually, that is the great leveler of all of us. We come from all different backgrounds. We don't forget our ethnic backgrounds. When Simo says the gospel is colorblind, that's not because then our ethnic backgrounds cease to be important. Absolutely not. Those are precious things which God has given us. Our cultural heritage, our traditions, our languages, our foods, our clothes. But actually, we then are all part of one body together. He says, I think even more intimate, he says, you are members of God's household. We are now one family all together. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, which means we are brothers and sisters. When we gather together, we come as a family. Like, look around, the easiest siblings, all right? You're stuck with them. And lastly, he says, a dwelling. That was meant to be a positive thing as well, by the way, when I said you're stuck with them. Like, I'm obviously being facetious. Like, you're a great bunch. Love you all. And then lastly, he says, you are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Like, we are people who come together, and God not just says, listen, you're all going to be one unit together, and like hope you have a good time being in the church, but he says, you're going to be the very place where I bring my presence. We're singing about God's glory falling at the temple, and actually God's glory is now with us. His presence is with us, which is amazing. Which then leads us to the point where we should say that, hey, listen, racial injustice is something which both in the church and outside of the church we should feel passionately about as Christians. The last thing I'll say in this is we should then strive together to be one unit, even though we're diverse, as Grace Church together. Our life group that we've led for a few years, don't lead it anymore in the Chichester site, I love, because it's like it's just a little crazy microcosm of what the church is supposed to be like. So we have previously led it, and then we often would come for dinner in our home. We'd kind of sit with food on laps, and it would be a little bit funny, and we'd share garlic bread. And that is one of my last things that I remember about the last life group before the COVID, before we went into lockdown, is us just breaking garlic bread and handing it to each other and thinking, wow, that was so inappropriate to be doing just before COVID hit. But like the group together, so we've got us, there's already a handful of then people who are white British. Then we had at one stage three Germans in the group. We had a Kenyan, a Nigerian, a Ghanaian. We had a Venezuelan at one point as well. And it's like as we're meeting together, just talking about like what is life in the different places where we were born or how we experience life. It's just wonderful being able to share that unity together as a family, despite the fact that we come from very different places, that perhaps if we weren't Christians, we wouldn't have even met each other in life. And yet we can sit and we can talk and we can enjoy being God's people together. And so this then leads us on to the question, how should we do racial justice? What does that look like in our lives? The gospel is our reason. That's the one that the gospel is the thing that says, this is your motivation to do racial justice. The church is the reversal of racial justice in Jesus. So then how should we do it? And again, I'm not going to give like lots of really practical things, but really I think more heart motives that we should have. So first of all, how should we do racial justice? I think we should do racial justice with repentance. Like it's my hope that as we've been speaking today, and then I think as we go and as we learn more about what racial injustice looks like in the UK, we will come to the conviction that we are all guilty of racial justice at some level in our lives. We'll realise some ways, oh, right, in saying that, in doing that, actually I've potentially been causing a lot of offence and a lot of hurt to people. Actually, I can see that I would not treat those two people, because of their cultural heritage is the same. And I think actually the thing we've got to do at the start is take the joy of knowing that Jesus offers us free grace when we repent. If we feel guilt for racial injustice, which we should if we are properly thinking about it, then we can confess and we can repent. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is a freedom that comes when we repent. If we're feeling the weight of, I don't know what to do about this, we say, Jesus, I want to repent of this. I want to confess this to you. I was just sitting yesterday morning before we went out and did our kind of Saturday stuff, and I was just reading the Bible, and I've just been feeling recently like a bit of a weight of just, like, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to be passionate about you. I want to feel love for you in my heart. And yet so much of the time I do not feel that. I feel like I constantly do fall short of living in the way that you call me to live. And I just found that as I said sorry to God for that, it was like the weight of it just lifted. Just like, it was almost, I was thinking like, how, I've been feeling this way for weeks. Like, how have I not just repented, confessed this before? And then it's almost like God said, yeah, and you know what? I still love you. And I preach peace to you, despite the ways that you fail. And actually, if this is something that we feel guilt about, we need to bring it to Jesus. Repent of it. It's not the unforgivable sin. He can give us grace. Second thing, how should we do racial justice? We should do it with grace. Lots of conversation about racism, I think particularly on social media, which can just be a cesspool of arrogance. Lots of the time, it can also be good for lots of things as well. But actually, lots of conversation about race and racial injustice is not marked with grace towards each other. And actually, Christians, what do we bring to the table? Well, we bring grace in everything that we say. People of colour dealing with white people who perhaps are being ignorant and offensive, or not ignorant and still offensive. Actually, grace is what can mark our conversation with them and our talking to them. Let's show grace to one another as we approach racial justice. Thirdly, with humility as well. Again, there's lots of arrogance when people address this. Oh, I'm the expert, even if people wouldn't say that. But actually, we can communicate that with our hearts. I think each of us, we want to be experts in things that we talk about. And actually, there's a sense that when we come to something as complicated and as heartfelt as racial injustice, we've got to just admit we don't know everything. Like, and in fact, we know very, very little, particularly if we're white. So people of colour thinking about this, show humility towards white people. That would be like the clear message, that if white people want to learn, if they just need correcting, then we do that with gentleness and grace and humility. And then there are white people we need to learn and to ask. We need to be humble, presume that we don't know anything or everything. I think, like, I've texted a few people who are black and minority ethnic in Grace Church just before writing this kind of part of the preach, just to say, well, listen, what would you say to white Christians? Like, what is it that white Christians in Grace Church need to hear from people who aren't white and are in Grace Church? And the key message is just listen, ask, like, be humble, talk to people who are black and minority ethnic, and in, like, the correct circumstances, and just say, listen, like what can I do? Like, what about this? Like, I've found that people that I've spoken to have been very, very happy to say, and I realise this wouldn't be the case for everyone, but have generally been happy to talk about it, want to teach, want to say, look, this is something that you might not quite understand. This is what they want to help with. Listen and learn. One book that I'd really encourage you to read, I read it last year, and again, obviously, as we said at the start, there's always going to be different perspectives on this. But one book that I think you find really helpful is We Need to Talk About Race, by Ben Lindsay. Again, I just read that and was like, wow, these are just things that I had never thought about. Because I'm white, and ultimately as white people, we just, you're reading that as a white person, there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that you're like, I never thought about this, which you probably wouldn't unless you've been talking to someone who's black and minority ethnic. So let's approach it with humility. Let's listen, let's learn. One of the most powerful things we can do. I put with hospitality and advocacy. So Krish Kandaya, who founded the charity Home for Good, who are going to be involved with the fostering adoption evening, he says that, like, hospitality is ultimately what we need to give to people who come into the care system. That is what people who are homeless and don't have secure families need. And I think that hospitality is also an answer to a lot of problems that we have with racial injustice as well. Just would ask the question, like, the people that you have in your home, to what extent do they look like you? Who are the people that you eat with, that you have coffee with, that you have play dates with? Actually, if all the people that I've got in my home, middle-class white couples with young children, then probably it means that I'm being a little bit too safe and cozy with the people that I am eating with and sharing my life with. And ultimately, I think we should think, hey, actually, where is it that I'm just going, hey, you look like me with your life, and so actually you're going to be my friend? Well, actually, that is not what Jesus calls us to in being part of the church. Romans 12:13 says, practice hospitality. And I think we can do that as a way of just, I've had that in life group, just sitting with people who are black and minority ethnic, eating, asking questions, learning, talking. Another way is advocacy. So Simo, I've paraphrased a WhatsApp message that he sent me. He says, know that as a white Christian, you are in a privileged position to demonstrate the welcome of the gospel in a powerful way and to speak up against racism and not turn a blind eye to things that cause offence. I think it's important that when we're in our workplaces, when we're talking to our children, when we are at church, if there are things that we hear, we see, that we think, actually, you know what? I don't think that's right that is going on. It's important that we call that out, we speak up about it. And finally, how should we do racial justice? You can come up, Lou and Alice. We should do it with hope. Actually, we should expect that the world will often not approach the topic of racial injustice with hope, and that's because they have no hope. You know, Paul said that people without Jesus are without hope and without God in the world, but as Christians, we do have Jesus and we do have hope. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, do not grieve as those who have no hope. And in the context, he's talking about people dying, us grieving for people who've died. But I think the same is when we grieve the extent and the horrors of racial injustice in our society. Remember that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We should grieve racism and racial injustice, whether we're white, black or another ethnic minority, but are grieving for and subsequent doing justice around racial inequalities should be marked powerfully by the hope we have in Jesus. We approach racism knowing that the deepest need that we all have is for the love of Jesus and the peace of Jesus. We approach racism knowing that we serve an all-powerful and all-wise and all-gracious God who's passionate about advocating for the oppressed. And we also know that racism is time-limited. Listen, there's going to be a day when all racism is gone forever, when Jesus will return. He'll establish a new heavens and a new earth where racial injustice will be abolished forever. He's going to wipe every tear from the eye of every Christian who is black and minority ethnic, and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain to do with racism. Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon, and we as his people respond and say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Would you bring your rule and your reign? Would you come quickly and put an end to racial injustice forever? And what we're going to finish by doing is taking communion. Communion is, as well as reminding us of the death of Jesus, of his body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, is also a powerful thing that we do as one body. We come together. He didn't say, listen, when you wake up in the morning, when you're just by yourself, take communion. It's something you are to do together as one body. It's the very picture. It's like a physical way that we're showing, listen, we come from all different walks of life, all different nationalities, all different ethnic backgrounds, but we come together around the table to eat the bread and to drink the wine and remember that Jesus has died for every one of us, and we're all on an equal footing as brothers and sisters before our Heavenly Father.